It's the end of the year. I just thought I'd address a subject that is well known, but we don't speak about it often enough. I'd like to turn to John chapter 14 just to lead in. You know, I sometimes think that we're all guilty of this, that we wake up in the morning and get our day going and we live our lives as if we're going to live forever. It's the truth. We don't think we're ever going to come to the end of our lives. And I don't want to be negative about it. That's a fact. We just live our lives like we're going to live forever. But things come up in life that remind us that that's not the case. And, we're going to go into a chapter in Thessalonians, and we're going to read a chapter that is, and we're going to read the verses within the context of the chapter, which isn't done as often as it should. So let's take a look at John chapter 14 for a second. Verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That's a statement. The Lord's looking at his disciples. He says, "You believe in God?" And that's a question that's asked. I hear it all the time. "Do you believe in God?" And, you know, many times the answer comes back, "Yeah, I do." "And what's your relationship like with God?" "Well, you know, I don't really know." I was listening to some comments yesterday as I was preparing for this, and it was a guy who was making the statement that he didn't believe in God and that the whole God thing was ridiculous. It's unfortunate that individuals like that will find out the reality of those worldviews will come to reality after they're gone. What a privilege it is for us to have the Word of God that we hear directly from the Lord in his own words. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And that's the crux of our Christian life, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Romans 10:9 says, "If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved." And people say, well, saved from what? Saved from being banished from the presence of God for eternity. That's what that means. And so here we have this verse where the Lord is addressing his disciples, and then he goes on and he says, "I'm going to let you in on some information here." And here's the information he's letting us in on. He says, "You know, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, you know, there's many mansions. Heaven is there where my Father is, and if it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you, but it is so I'm telling you. And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So here's a promise that he's giving to his disciples, that he's going to leave, he's going to prepare a place for his disciples, prepare a place for us, because we're included in these verses. And he says, the critical issue, he says, "I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you." And I often quote it wrong to get the impression of it. He doesn't say, "I'm going to come back and receive you unto all these amazing mansions where you're going to walk on streets." He doesn't say that. He says, "I'm going to receive you unto myself." So this is tremendously personal with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's tremendously personal for us, so that we can understand that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us from our sins, is speaking directly to us through these verses, saying, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself." And I think he's very pointed about that, because the Lord wants to have you and I in heaven with himself, so that we can enjoy fellowship with him forever in eternity. I don't know what that means. What is it going to be like to... Let's be a little graphic about it. I was with an elderly gentleman in his 90s. And he's very ill. He's almost blind now. And you folks know him. It's dancing. Remember dancing? The Indian fellow that would come here? And I had an opportunity of sitting down with him a number of months ago. In his 90th birthday, I think it was. And he looked at me, he says, "Dan, I'm at the end of my life." He says, what's going to happen when I'm at the end of my life?" And so I turned to the verses that you're absent from the body and you're present with the Lord because you know the Lord is your personal Savior. He says, no. He says, what's going to happen? What's it going to feel like? What's it going to be like to leave my body behind? What happens? And we sat there and we talked about that for quite some time. And the end of the conversation was, I said, "Dancing, you're asking me questions I have no clue about. All I know is that we have a promise from the Lord that if we know the Lord is our Savior, we're going to be instantly in His presence. What that means, how it works, what's removed from this body that goes to heaven, what stays behind." I said to him, "You know, dancing, I said, when we get to heaven, I don't know how we're actually going to be able to see because my eyes are going to be in the old body down here." See, these are questions that come up that we ask about. And we need to think about these things. But we need to not be upset or concerned about it. We need to understand that God is giving us a promise and the Lord is giving His disciples a promise that He knows what He's doing, has indicated that we are going to be in the presence of the Lord. And when we are in the presence of the Lord, we're going to be conscious about it. What's present, I don't know about. We often talk about the salvation of our souls, right? Because that's where salvation really focuses. It's not the salvation of the body. It's the salvation of our souls. As we have in Isaiah 53, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." And it talks about his suffering in his soul. Folks, I don't know what my soul is. I know I've got one. I know it's there. I know I've accepted the Lord as my Savior. I know my sins are gone. I know God has saved my soul. It's a part of my being that is there because God has told me I have a soul. And yet, I have no idea what the Lord meant when He says that He's suffering in His soul. And so, what we have here is there's certain things in our lives that we just don't understand the mechanics of it or how the Lord works these things out. But this I do know is that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our souls are saved by the grace of God and we are indwelt by the Spirit of God at the time we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so He tells His disciples that, and we're going to see this in the chapter we're going to read, we're going to see that the Lord understands that there are people who are going to close their eyes in death, but that's not the end. So He gives His disciples the promise, and the promise is, "I will come again and receive you to myself." It's personal. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 1. Book of Acts chapter 1. And it says in that he was out on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he was talking to them, and he was talking to them about receiving the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit hadn't indwelt everybody at that time. This is just a number of days after the cross of Calvary, and he was telling them that they're going to receive the Spirit of God. He was still here, but while he's here, the Spirit of God didn't come onto this earth. When he left the earth, the Spirit of God came. And the Spirit of God is still here today, indwelt in each one of us individually. Well, when you accept the Lord as your Savior, the Spirit of God actually comes in and indwells your body. Another thing I don't understand. How did he do that? But he does. The Spirit of God comes and lives in your body, and he is the one who instructs you and teaches you and helps you to make the right decisions in life. And when you accept the Lord as your Savior, not only is the Spirit of God indwelt in you, but it doesn't matter where you go. You get up in the morning, you go to school. You get up in the morning, you go to work. You get up in the morning, you don't go anywhere. Wherever you are, the Spirit of God is with you. And you know, I'll be honest with you. I get up in the morning, and as many of you know, I spend a lot of time out on Long Island. I have clients out there, and unfortunately, they're codependent bunch that require me to be out there as opposed to just working remotely. And I jump in my car Sunday nights, go out to Long Island, call the hotel. Been there so often, they pick up the phone, say, "Hello, Mr. Mearns, you ready for room 406? "Yep, I'm ready for room 406. That's my room." I tend to forget that when I arrive on Long Island and sit in the office, that I have the Spirit of God with me, and that I need to understand that my behavior is a reflection of the extent of my belief that I have the Spirit of God living in within me. And this is a serious matter, because we have the verses in the Scripture that say, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." And I believe that's a very all-encompassing statement, that our behavior, not listening to the Spirit of God, can grieve the Spirit of God. And so we need to be very careful about our behavior. I don't want to go into those details, but here the Lord is saying to his disciples, verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" And so there they have the 11 disciples on the top of Mount Olives, and the Lord is talking to them, and after he had spoken to these things, he rose up from the ground, and a cloud received them out of their sight. Now, I can't even imagine what that must have looked like to the disciples. And so there, after the Lord is in the cloud receives them out of their sight, there's 11 guys standing there. And I'm wondering what was going through their minds. And maybe the thoughts and the memories that they had of the Savior as they walked with him as disciples, and they heard him speak to the 5,000, or they saw him with the man in the tombs, cutting himself and accepting the Lord at the end, or healing the blind man. All these memories, I'm sure, flooded through their minds. And then these two men in white apparel, and I'm thinking they're angels, say, "Look, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who you saw go up is going to come in the same way as he went up, and he's going to come back." Very practical comment. In other words, what they were saying, he says, don't worry about that. He's given you that promise. He will come back. So get on down the mountain into Jerusalem and obey what he's asked you to do. And what was it that he had told them to do? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing and making disciples. That was the instructions they got. And so the 11 of them, and then eventually they elected another one, and he became the 12th, and they went into all the world and they preached the gospel, and evidently it worked, because here we are. 2,000 years later, we have folks sitting in this room who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because the disciples started the movement. They started preaching the gospel, and it went into all nations. We just heard from Bethany in India. How did the gospel get to India? Natural history says that it got there through the Apostle Thomas, who arrived in the city of Madras, or now it's Chennai. And if you go into that city, you can see all kinds of memorials to the Apostle Thomas. That's why you have so many Indians named Thomas, like Abraham Thomas and Thomas Varghese and all these folks over there. You can pretty well, if you're going to address somebody, you're probably about 50% right if you call them Thomas. The point is that God gave the promise, the disciples believed it. The Apostle Paul accepted the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was the one who actually brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And so when it talks about the Spirit of God indwelling, when the Lord was taken up into heaven at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1, we see that Acts chapter 2, I should say, that the Jewish people were indwelt by the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. Very evidently. Tongues of fire lit upon them, and it was very evident that they were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And then you go to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Samaritans are kind of half Jew, half Gentile, whatever they were. And they were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And then in Acts chapter 10, we see the Gentiles indwelt by the Spirit of God because Cornelius, the centurion, had accepted the Lord as his Savior and his family connection, and they were indwelt by the Spirit of God. If you go to John 20, it says that the Lord breathed on his disciples and they received the Spirit of God. That's the four times that we hear of the Spirit of God arriving in individuals. And so the promise is that he was coming back. We don't speak about that enough. And I'd like to just take a practical look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now within the context of the chapter that these verses are written. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. I've read these verses I don't know how many times. I've got ink underlining verses in my Bible to the extent that the ink is smudging, and I have to memorize the verses because I really can't read them that clearly. When do we read this chapter? 90% of the time that I've read these verses and spoken on these verses, I'm standing next to a grave where somebody is being buried that day. I don't want to cause grief, but these are the verses that bring comfort to the families who are bereaved of their loved ones. Sister, I love you. We read these verses because the Lord wanted us to know what happens to people who pass away before the Lord's coming. But he doesn't write them just to remind them. We have to take a look at the context within which these verses are written. And so I just want to touch on a few points here. Now, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 3, And the last verse is, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's a future time. That's Revelation 19, when the Lord is going to return to this earth with all his saints. But what we're talking about now in chapter 4 is the rapture, the reality of the rapture. And so what does the Apostle Paul just say to the Thessalonians? He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, or we implore you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how we ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, etc., etc. My point is that this chapter was written to the Thessalonians to encourage them to walk with the Lord in such a way that they bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to take a step away from evil stuff. That's the point. And so he's reminding them. And I think he's doing that because at the end of the chapter, he talks about the Lord's coming. And I'm thinking that the reason why he's reminding them to live in communion with their Savior and to walk in honor to the name of the Lord is because when the Lord comes back, I would hate to be found doing something that dishonors the Lord when he comes back. You know, oops, sorry, Lord. You don't want to be in a position of doing something that brings dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember my parents saying, when you go to your bedroom, please leave the door open because we don't trust you. I mean, how insulting. But the truth is that if my parents walked in, or one of my parents walked into my room and found me doing something that wasn't correct, I would be insulting them. And so how important it is for us to walk in such a way that we bring honor to the Lord, because the Lord could give the shout any second. I'm not a prophecy guy. I don't know prophecy well. I shouldn't say that. I've studied prophecy, and I know from the scripture, for the most part, everything that's stated that is going to take place before the Lord's coming has taken place. And so when it comes to us Christians, the only thing that we can expect next is the Lord's coming, from what I understand. There's probably people here that say, no, no, there's something else that's going to happen, and they'll point it out to me after. Right, Tim? The thing is that this chapter was written in the context of how we are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to just then speed down through these verses with that context in mind. It says that this is the will of God, even your sanctification. What is sanctification? It's the setting apart of us as a people that recognizes that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is. It's separation from the evil of the world. We talk about the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor in another book, which is really the setting apart of the vessels of honor. That's what sanctification is. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God's called you to be holy. And you know, holiness is not putting on a robe with a hood on it, with a rope around your waist, and going into celibacy and hiding in a monastery somewhere so that you, and not to talk forever. That's not the point. Holiness is emulating the life of Christ in us so that we live in such a way that we bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness is activating and energizing the new nature that we have because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so holiness is really living for Christ in such a way that we don't bring dishonor to him, And we don't bring any reproach on ourselves or anybody we're connected with. And so here we have that we're supposed to be holy. We're called unto holiness. And then add touching brotherly love. You need not that I write for you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And I think that we could spend an hour on that alone. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. In other words, he's encouraging them to go outside the box of Thessalonica and reach those who are in Macedonia and love them and take care of their brethren that are outside the box of Thessalonica. And then he comes to the point here in verse 11. He says, study to be quiet and to do your own business. Boy, I wish that was it he did. And to work with your own hands. In other words, stay in your own lane. If God has called you to do something, stay there. If somebody's called to another ministry, don't criticize them. Support them and love them and help them in the ministry that they're engulfed in. And so we're all asked to get into ministry somehow. And we should support each other rather than criticize what each of us do for the Lord. And then he says, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. In other words, you should walk honestly because there's folks who are unsaved who are watching you, and you should walk in such a way that they will recognize that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes into the verses that are read so often at funerals. But I want to take that away from that environment right into this room. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep. For we sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, or we won't go ahead of them which are asleep. And so the Lord is saying that he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about the folks that have fallen asleep or who have died in Christ. Because the Lord is going to come and they're all going to be raised. And so I want to talk about five different points that explain and accentuate the coming of the Lord. And the 5 points start with an R. Number one is the return. And number two is the resurrection. Number three is the rapture. Number four is the reunion. And number five is the reassurance. And I'd like to just talk about the Lord's coming in that context. I'd like to encourage you to take a look at this subject on a daily basis. Really, what drives us every day? Do we get up because we have a job to do? I set my calendar about 10 years ago on my phone. I set my calendar with the to-do list that rings every morning. And 12:01, a little message pops up on my phone. And I see it. At 6 o'clock when my alarm goes off, I see the message on my phone staring me in the eyes. And the message is, I wonder if today's the day the Lord's going to come. And so that's the first thing I see every morning when I get up. Do I live in the good of that every day? No, because I'm like you. My mind is floating around. I've been accused of being only able to do one thing at a time, which I think is a male thing. Women can do 9,000 things at a time because their brains are wired different. Men have one drawer, they open, they do it, they put the thing back, and they close the drawer. Point I'm making is, it's good to be reminded when we start our day to recognize that the man who saved my soul has promised to come back. Do I really believe it? And sometimes I think we go through life and we live our lives in such a way that we don't believe it. And so I'd like to read these verses. I'm going to read them and then we're going to go through them the last couple of minutes. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So here's the promise that the Lord kept. John 14, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In Acts 2, the two gentlemen said to the disciples at that time, why stand here looking into heaven? This same Jesus will come in like manner as you've seen him go out of heaven. So it's personal. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have the promise then accentuated in this chapter that says that the Lord himself is coming to give the shout. And so when he gives that shout, what is he going to find you doing? How are you going to be occupied at the time he gives that shout? Scripture says, occupy till I come. I think it's important for us to recognize that we need to deal with what we're occupied with. And so let's go through this. The return is himself. It's personal. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And then it says, there's going to be a resurrection, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Just think about that. Right from the time of Adam through to now, every grave in this world where folks know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are going to rise from the dead. How many is that? Billions. My father said to me many times, he says, you know, I think that there's going to be more people in heaven than there are in hell. I said, how do you know that? And he came back to me and he says, because I believe the verse that says that in all things he will have the preeminence. Only the Lord knows, but it makes a lot of sense. And so the dead in Christ are going to rise first. How does the Lord do that? Folks that are lost in fires, the thousands and thousands that have been lost at sea, the Lord knows exactly where they are. And he knows exactly who they are. We're just figuring out this DNA thing. That's pretty new. The Lord created the DNA, and he knows who's related to who, and he knows exactly who you are and where you are. And that's just the way it is. And so the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That is going to be one immense resurrection. And the Lord is going to make that shout, and every dead person is going to hear that shout. There's another verse that says that we're going to receive bodies like unto his glorious body. I think that's Philippians. In other words, all of our blemishes and problems that we have, God is going to eradicate those. We're going to get new bodies like unto his glorious body. And I think that the touching part of this that I've mentioned many times is that he's going to be the only one in heaven with any marks on him that would remind us of what he accomplished at the cross of Calvary for us. We're not going to have any blemishes, but we're going to stare at a lamb as it had been freshly slain. So that's the next thing. The resurrection is number two. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And it says, the next one is, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So here we are. This is a huge reunion, because the dead that we've grieved over are going to be caught up, and then you and I are going to be caught up with them, and we're going to be put together in the clouds together. It's a tremendous reunion, which is really what does the word rapture mean? It's just immense joy. That's what the rapture means. When somebody is given something that they absolutely love, they're rapturous about it. And so the rapture is the joining together of everybody in the clouds. And then the next one is the reunion. And it says, to meet the Lord in the air. So us being put together in the clouds, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. So there's going to be the reunion with the Lord in the air. He's going to be looking at all of us and welcoming us, and he's going to escort us from that point of place in the clouds. He's going to escort us up to heaven, to where he is, to where the many mansions are. And then it goes on and it says, and the reassurance is, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's not a question, that's a statement. And it says that when we are caught up to be with the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, there's no end to this. We're going to be with the Lord for eternity, forever and ever and ever. I have no idea what eternity means. I remember as a kid asking Dad, so where did God come from? He says, you know, God doesn't have a beginning. I used to lay in bed trying to figure out, well, how far back is that? Well, eventually you fall asleep because you ain't going to do it. The point is that we have, the Lord is going to return personally himself. The dead are going to resurrect because the Lord has victory over death. He's going to bring life. He's going to give everybody those new bodies. We're going to be joyous and rapturous as we're put together with the loved ones that have been dead for so long. And we're going to be reunited with the Lord in the air. And then we're going to be taken to heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the reassurance of our salvation. And so I just wanted to point these things out, a subject that we hear so often. We hear it at funerals. That's fine. But let's enjoy it today, because in actual fact, the Lord has given us the promise in the book of Revelation, surely I come quickly. Well, we're not wired like the Lord, and so it's a long time. But in his mind, he's coming quickly. I believe that. I allow my life to be governed by that. My phone tells me about it every morning. And I would encourage you to think about the rapture, to think about the Lord's coming. Because if we've thought about the Lord's coming every morning, I think our behavior would be a lot different. We need to also recognize that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If we recognize that every day, that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit, I believe that our behavior would be a lot different as we live for the Lord. So may the Lord bless his word. It's the end of the year. Maybe 2025 will be the year that the Lord comes. I hope so. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for these verses, your promise, Lord, that we can read in the context that we should live our lives in a way that brings honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we hear the shout, we'll be found honoring you, Lord. Help us to remember every day that maybe today is the day that the Lord will come. And Lord, we look forward to seeing your face. One of these days we will. Touch our hearts this morning now, and we just pray that each one of us would enter into 2025 with a fresh view of who we are and what we have in Christ, and look forward to hearing that shout. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.